That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 15, which can be found on page 1224. Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Miriam, thank you very much for reading. Can I add my welcome to Andy's? Welcome you here, particularly if you're family visiting or even if you're from another church here in London over the Christmas break. Shall we pray together before we look at those verses? Father God, we pray that as we read and study these words together, we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you why we're in 2 Peter this morning. In about a week's time, maybe a week and a half, I'm going to be taking away all of the university students from St. Helens, and we're going to look together all the way through the fantastic book of 2 Peter. And I think it's an excellent place to be at the beginning of a new year. And since this is the last Sunday of 2014, I thought we could look together at where I'm going to start with the students in a week or so. I'm going to ask them to write down the answers to three questions about 2014. I'm not going to give us the time this morning that I'm planning to give to them. I'm going to give them a few minutes to do it. But you might like at least to write down the questions. There's a blank sheet inside the song sheet. You might like to write down these questions. So first question I'm going to ask them. Please review 2014. How has it gone as a Christian? Please review 2014. How has it gone as a Christian? That'd be a great thing to do over the New Year period, wouldn't it? So first question, 2014, how did it go? Second question, what did you find hard about being a Christian in 2014? What did you find hard about being a Christian in 2014? And then third question, what would you need to make 2015 easier? What would you need to make 2015 easier? Now, you might like to use those three questions in your prayers over the New Year bank holiday. For this morning, could I just ask us to answer in our heads, decide on an answer to the third question. What would you need to make 2015 easier for you as a Christian? What would you need to make it easier? And I'm planning to have a go at guessing what the students might write. Maybe they'll say they need to be less tired, or to read the Bible more regularly, to face less temptation, or have better friends, or do an easier degree, or something like that. I wonder whether yours would be anything like theirs. Maybe to have better behaved children, or less pressure at work, or more sleep, or less pain, or a more understanding spouse, or something like that. Well, all I really want to see this morning is look at one verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which is page 1224 if you've closed it, and to look at what I'm hoping may be the biggest shock for those students in 2015. So 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has granted, just notice the past tense, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The NIV translation has it slightly punchier. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So God maybe hasn't given us the things we listed, the things we think we need for 2015, but he has given us everything we really need for life and godliness. So we've got two headings this morning, if you want to write them down. The first one is given all we need. Given all we need. All we really need to live a godly life. And the rest of the letter takes that pretty seriously. We're not talking about all we need just to show up at church on a Sunday and to manage not to murder anyone we share a house with in 2015. Godliness means, in 2 Peter, to become like God, to say no to what we desire, and to live differently to everybody else. And Peter says we have what we need, everything we need. And at that point, I have one more question. So Peter says you already have everything you need to live a godly life. Here's the question. Is that good news or bad news? Does that strike you as good news or bad news? See, I think that's quite a tricky question because an honest review of 2014 is likely to include a great deal of failure and a great deal to feel ashamed about as a Christian. So as a Christian, messing up a fair amount of the time, do I want to hear good news? God has given you all you need to do better in 2015. Or do I want to hear, don't worry about 2014, you're doing as well as could be hoped? Which one of those would you rather hear? Is it only church weekends that subject people to icebreaker games? I kind of have this sneaky feeling the rest of the world gave up on them in the 80s and that we're all still doing them. But I quite like the one with the spaghetti and the marshmallows. Do you know that one? So build the tallest tower you can using only spaghetti and marshmallows. And you build the Eiffel Tower very carefully with triangles on top of triangles. And then when the time runs out, you have to step away and let go. And the Eiffel Tower always invariably droops. The spaghetti snaps and the tower splats onto the conference centre car park. And they come and measure it anyway. And somehow the tower is less tall than a single marshmallow by the time you've finished. And it is a disaster. But that is okay, really, even for the competitive architects. I was on Anthony's team once doing that game on the team because we were not given all we needed. Spaghetti breaks. Marshmallows are not concrete. But if the cheese grater behind me falls down, after you've spent £250 million on it and taken 4 years, well, then that is not okay. See, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 is good news because I would love to be godly. It's so frustrating when I'm selfish or uncaring or proud. And it is so wonderful when I'm generous or try to be self-controlled and actually am. But all my excuses are gone if he has given all I need. Verse 3, his divine power has granted all things. And I wonder if that is a shift in thinking for us as we go into 2015. You see, all of our Christian lives are messed up to a degree, and it's very easy to blame God but not lift a finger. Can be very comfortable to assume that there's nothing I can do. Remember 1 year on our summer camp for teenagers when wonderfully two girls came who had had very hard childhoods, and they came on camp and they were having a really good time, but they were quite disruptive in the Bible talks, talking and trying to disrupt things. And we tried the gentle chat with them, and then we called them in for the serious conversation. I was never very good at those, kind of put on the serious face and tell people off. And they said, we can't sit still. You don't understand, we can't sit still, we've got ADHD. And I know that ADHD is a testable condition, it makes a significant difference to how hard life is, and I know that what happened next probably wouldn't work in lots of cases. But they said that I was all ready to go, that's all right, never mind, maybe just don't come to the talks or something. But my co-leader was made of sterner stuff, and he said, no, you can sit and listen, and you will tonight. I know it's difficult, but you can. And I think no one had ever said that to them before. It's a shift in thinking, isn't it? And that night they sat still and took notes. That night and the entire rest of the week. Now, which is it with our Christian lives? Is it I can't? And you shouldn't expect me to? Or is it, I've been given all I need, so I will try? I know it's hard, but you can. So that's our first heading, given all we need. But if we've been given all we need, then it is very important to look in the right place. There's no shortage of possible offers on the Christian scene, are there? Whether it's experiences or training or accountability or extra rules, what is it that we need? Well, 1 verse 3 is a very liberating verse. If we can get clear where to go for all that we need, then I don't need to chase down every new fad hoping it will help. See, every time I sin, I'm in the market for some new secret to godliness. Well, not needed. All we need is this. And if we can agree this morning what it is, and if God's divine power is any good, then we should just keep coming back here, whatever verse 3 says. It'd be like having your own gold mine in the back garden, wouldn't it? If you run out of money for the shops, well, that's no problem. Just give me a second, dear. I'm just going to the shed. Go and get some gold. So second point, knowledge of him is all we need. Knowledge of him is all we need. Let me read 1 verse 3 again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, or everything we need, for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So everything we need through our knowledge of him. It's deeply unfashionable in our culture to say that anything spiritual worth having could be got through knowledge. So let's just check that is really what it's saying. So from the beginning of the letter, 1 verse 2, grace and peace multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. 1 verse 3, through the knowledge of him. 1 verse 4, it is through them you become partakers of the divine nature. And them there, if you track it through, them means his precious and very great promises, which is a knowledge category, knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of God's promises. Or 1 verse 8, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you don't want to be. Then just flick to the end of the letter. It's always a really good sign if you can find the same main point at the beginning and at the end of a book. 3 verse 17. Let's pick it up there. 3 verse 17. Don't be carried away with error. And that's what chapter 2 is all about as well. If you fill yourself with bad knowledge, false knowledge, then you cannot have life and godliness. But instead, 3 verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So for Peter, knowledge is the all you need. Knowledge is the gold mine in the garden. Knowledge is the build your own cheese grater kit. And for Peter, knowledge is not dry and dusty and academic and stuffy. He doesn't mean just know about or know information about, though he does care about truth and about getting facts right. But these facts are not academic and dry. This is about personal, relational knowledge. Come back to chapter 1, verse 2. You know God and you know Jesus. Or verse 3, we know the one who called us to be with him forever. And Peter would not accept that anybody here in this room is at a disadvantage on this. Remember, Peter, he knew Jesus quite well. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He was his closest disciple. But 1 verse 1, he says he's writing to those with a faith of equal standing with ours. See, our experience isn't identical to Peter's. We haven't met Jesus face to face. But the relationship is the same for us here as for Peter then. See, what is the most basic thing you can say about God theologically? Is it he is light or he is powerful? Well, how about I know him? How about that is the most basic thing you can say about God as a Christian? I know him. There was a period in our marriage that is hard to believe now because we've become so sophisticated since then, but a period when Claire used to buy Heat magazine every week, week by week by week, and I used to read it cover to cover every week. And the idea of Heat magazine, I assume you don't know it, but you read Heat and then you know all about famous people. That's the idea. All the knowledge you need and more. Well, God is a famous person. But we need to be clear what kind of knowledge we're talking about. See, the well-researched but non-Christian professor of theology has lots and lots of Heat magazine reader knowledge of God. It is like someone who knows the celebrity's birthday and their favorite color and their favorite song and thinks that they know them. But actually, behind every face in Heat are the people who really know them, their mum or their close friends. And their mum can say, I don't just know about her, I know her. Well, we know God. We know him personally if we have this faith that Peter says is equal with his. In fact, one of the reasons to meet like this on a Sunday is so anyone who doesn't know him like this could find out how to. See, from the moment we trust him, we know him. We know him. And verse 3, I think, allows for growth in knowledge. And we've only just begun to know God, all of us. In fact, knowledge is all that we need because he is infinitely huge. Verse 3, he is glorious and excellent. He's huge. But it's also clear in 1 verse 3 that he wants us to know him. He took the initiative. He called us. The phrase is, isn't it, don't call us, we'll call you. That's the sort of normal brush off when you meet someone famous or important. I've met members of the royal family 4 or 5 times, and on none of those occasions did I say, what's your phone number, Your Majesty? Shall I call you? Shall I give you a call? But imagine if Her Majesty were to call me, say, are you free at 4 p.m? And we'll take the corgis for a walk together or something. 1 verse 3, the sovereign God wants to know me, wants to include me in what he's doing, wants to reveal to me what he is really like. Now, aren't we glad that this is the gold mine? Do you know anybody like God? Anybody like Jesus? Just in the first few verses, he's our Saviour, our God. He is righteous, full of grace and peace. He's our Lord. He has divine power and glory and excellence. And he has granted us knowledge of him. If he lived next door, wouldn't you want to go and visit? Imagine if he asked you to spend time with him, to go on holiday with you over New Year, or to join his eternal kingdom, verse 11. Isn't that a good gold mine? And verse 3 and verse 4 lay out for us that this is how the Christian life begins, verse 4, and also how it keeps going. So verse 4 is about beginnings, the promises, the knowledge. God made promises. He said things like, I will love you forever. You will be mine and I will be your God. If your sins are scarlet, I will wash as white as snow. God made promises, and we responded. And so we become partakers of the divine nature. But then verse 3, our verse this morning, is about how you go on living as a Christian. What do we need to go on? I think when I face a problem, often I reach for rules or some kind of practical solution to my problem in the Christian life. So am I wasting time? Well, I need to get a diary. Am I arguing with a friend? Well, maybe I need to make a list of all the things I really like about them. Am I envious? Maybe I need to go for a run, get it out of my system or something. What we most need is to know God better, more than any of those other sorts of solutions. Isn't that good news? I love knowing God. But sometimes I'm too busy doing all my rules and going for runs. Actually, I never go for runs, but I'm making lists in my diary, that sort of thing, rather than focusing on knowing God. So if, I don't know, struggling with envy because somebody else has the abilities or friends or cash that we really want, well, we need to work on us and God, not us and money or whatever. How good is he? How much does he love us? How much has he given me? Verse 9, have I forgotten that he's cleansed me from all my sins? How exciting is it to know him? Is what he wants for me likely to be good or bad? So for many students that we'll talk about in a week or so's time, one struggle will be with internet pornography. So is the answer accountability and web filters and things like that? Well, they may be useful, but really we need something, verse 4, to help us escape from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Need something to be more exciting, more desirable, which is a big ask, isn't it, really? A cold shower isn't going to cut it for long, but knowing the infinite, eternal God, being his friend, joining the adventure of increasingly close friendship with God, that is God's gift to us of all that we need. And that's really the meat of 1 verse 3. We've made 2 points. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. And second one, knowledge of him. That is what we need. And I think we've got about 5 minutes left, so I want 2 minutes on each of 2 applications. 2 minutes on the rest of the book, really, suggesting what we should do. So application A, not growing is falling. Application A, to be a Christian who is not growing is to be a Christian who is falling away. Not growing is falling. See, verse 5 applies what we've looked at this morning, says, for this reason, for this very reason. So because we have all we need, for life and godliness. Because of that, make every effort. And verse 1 uses the same word, though they've buried that in the English translations. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. That's the same word. Make every effort. And there is a list in verses 5 to 7 which could set the agenda for 2015. I don't think Peter's particularly bothered which order they come in, just that we keep adding and increasing, verse 8, and confirming and practicing, verse 10. Need to keep increasing in knowledge of him, because that's what we've given him, that's the gold mine, and then increasing in these qualities listed in 5 to 7. And Peter puts this very, very starkly. Any Christian is either growing or falling. See, 2014 for you may have had the most horrendous mistakes in it and the most awful struggles with hard situations or with sin. But the only question that really counts is whether we were making every effort to grow in our knowledge of God. The issue isn't what happened in the year, how long the list is of things that went wrong. The question is, were we making every effort to grow in our knowledge of God? And that is still the only question that really counts about 2015. See, it's easy for Christians to misunderstand what stage of life they've arrived at. I think it's easy to think we're at the sort of middle-aged man stage rather than the one-month-old infant stage. See, a one-month-old infant gets weighed regularly, don't they? Is enough milk going in? And there are charts and there are graphs and there are percentiles and it's all very stressful. And if an infant's weight plateaus and stays level, then you go to hospital. Not growing is bad when you're at the infant stage. And that is quite different to the middle-aged man, isn't it? Especially at Christmas time. You know, if the weight is staying level, then you say, well done. What is our aim in 2015 as a Christian? Is it that we would just hang on? Is it that we would stay the same? Are we even maybe as Christians on a diet? Are you expecting to be busy this year? So you won't be able to try and get to know God better that much. Won't be able to try and make changes in our lives. Are you growing? Or are you falling? And then application B. Application B is that growth in knowledge of God is remembering Peter's teaching. See, verse 5, make every effort. Verse 10, be all the more diligent. That's us. Then the same word comes again in verse 15. And I will make every effort. See, Peter knows he's dying. And he's going to be killed soon. He knows he's going to be dead soon. And he is making every effort so that after his departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And the word remember is all over verses 12 to 15. This letter, verse 12, is to remind, even though they're already established in the truth. Verse 13, he's going to keep on stirring them up by way of reminder as long as he's alive. And verse 15, that is still the Apostle Peter's job after he is dead. Which is why the rest of the letter goes on to deeply uncomfortable discussions about false teaching and true teaching and the difference between them. 1 verse 16, what Peter told us about Jesus, that was not myths. 1 verse 20, what the prophets wrote about Jesus in the Old Testament, that was not just their own interpretation. But 2 verse 1, normal church life is to be surrounded by false teachers, secretly bringing in destructive ideas. Or chapter 3, people scoffing that the promises are not going to come true. See, for the things Peter's talking about in 1 verse 3, the knowledge of God, any speculation about God is not good enough. And ideas about God that contradict the teaching of Peter will not lead to growth in life and godliness. Which is why the book finishes in 3 verses 17 and 18. Just turn there as we finish. See, 3 verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this danger, the danger of false teaching. Take care that you are not carried away with their error and lose your own stability. But instead, 3 verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There is an apostle's dying wish. God has given us all we need. Knowing God is all we need. If we're not growing in that, then we are falling. And Peter has done his part of the deal. His words written down, these letters, Mark's gospel that we think records Peter's teaching, and the words of others like the apostle Paul mentioned in 3 verse 15, our job is to remember them and grow in the knowledge found in them. So 2015 is an important year, just like every other year. Another chance to blow the dust off our Bibles, to make regular sermons or Bible study groups a priority, so that 2015 will be a year of potential growth in these words and this knowledge, which is real personal knowledge of Jesus, our Saviour, and of God himself. As 3:18 says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.